Revelation 3, verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. All right, we discussed part of this last Tuesday. And we're down now to verse 9, I believe. I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews. In Revelation 3, verse 9. Now, we're coming up in our country to a real maturing of evil. And maturing of evil always includes ambition, which ultimately is Satan's ambition, but which expresses itself in man. And also occult phenomena, demons, angels, all kinds of occult phenomena. And also, in many cases, I think, miracles of God and angels of God also. I think pretty much that civilization has gone through its science kit, and it's nice, and science progresses, computer technology and other things progress, but this is not where the action is. These things do not satisfy people. Science and computers do not satisfy people, and that's why they turn to drugs. Drugs opens the door to the occult. America is interested today in the occult. So they're getting gurus. They're getting teachers from India. It's interesting that we never can seem to learn. If you've been in India and see how incompetent, how dirty, how diseased, and I don't run down the Indian people whatsoever. They're lovely people with humility that we could emulate. But you have to be there, travel in their airplanes, be in their banks and airports and streets and stores to see what I'm talking about. We would never stand for that here in a minute. The dirt of it all, the disease, the things that go on, you can't imagine. I remember we were over there during the Southeast Asia Games, and they were held in New Delhi. And they wanted to make a political show to the world. They brought in people from the villages. And they paid them something like 50 cents a day. I read this in the paper because there was an outraged editorial. They put the people in little huts called juggies in the city to work all day for a pittance. And in the villages, the men defecate openly by the side of the road. Urination and defecation are public property. But the women are given a certain amount of privacy. But during the Southeast Asian Games, when they're anxious to get these things up because it was on television and to make a big show, they made no provision for the women. There was no privacy at all. And even by Indian standards, this was a very base thing to do. And the editorial was complaining about this. So we cannot imagine our nation has been so heavily influenced by Christianity, by the Pilgrim Fathers, by the, you can call them hypocrites if you want to, self-righteous if you want to, but they were law-abiding, principled people that worshiped Jesus that founded this country. And we do not realize. We see the communist philosophy is so incompetent, they can't even move goods to an earthquake zone without the trains cracking up. And they can't function. They can't function. And we don't realize what Christianity has caused, the mercy, the hospitals, even the arts and sciences, all these things have been blessed of God for the sake of those who have uplifted the name of Jesus. And India has worshiped demons for many, many centuries, and the results of it can be seen. A people that love play and to go into the temples and to get a little spiritual touch from their gurus, while they live in incompetence and poverty and dirt, that's what the demons bring. That's why we don't have that here, is because our country came originally from a Christian source, from a Judeo-Christian source. Now our nation, not realizing the cause and effect relationship between Christianity and the type of affluence and brightness that we have had for a couple of centuries, is turning to things, wells without water, broken cisterns, things that can hold nothing and do nothing, and that will only bring degradation, defeat in war, natural catastrophes, fiscal failure, educational incompetence, every kind of desolation you can imagine, artistic, anything that you want to imagine is going down in America. And the people cannot understand it. And the reason that it is because the nation has abandoned Jesus and is turning toward occult practices. Now, I don't know. It could very well be that we are over the hump. And no amount of prayer will do anything but save those who pray. In 1972 or 3, when David Wilkerson had the vision and he came out and he told about the gas shortages and the things that were coming, some which have been fulfilled, some which have not, the pastors raised a great cry. Yes, that's true, but we can all repent and it won't happen. Well, that was, what, 15 years ago? There's been no repentance. There's been no repentance. And so all of that was just another palliative, just another nothing. In the meanwhile, the nation has increased in the things that it has done. And we have a great swelling towards witchcraft and the occult, a tremendous move towards witchcraft and the occult in this nation. And the New Age touches on the occult in the charismatic movement with prosperity and faith messages. It's a grim picture, and I mean it to be grim, and God means it to be grim. He wants us to wake up, that we don't get caught in the cesspool. Now, in the middle of all of this, there's God's truth. And it's hard to find. You're going to hear the voice of Satan a great deal in this coming year. Things may look good along certain lines. People will take refuge in seers, channeling, and drugs. And there'll be a lot of talk about what to do, but nothing will ultimately be done. The government will keep out holding out promises that by trying this, we're going to stabilize the economy, we're going to do this. It isn't going to happen. If you believe it, go ahead and believe it. But it isn't going to happen. What is going to happen is that it's going to get worse, and in the middle of this, God is going to deal with His church and begin until ministers finally see we're not being raptured out of it, we're not going to be raptured out of it, and the ministry is going to be brought to its knees in prayer, and there's going to be prayer and repentance. And there's going to be, thank God forever, a division. And that division is going to come between the true those who know God and those who do not. Many people will say, we know God, we know God, in the Christian camp and out of it. We have God, we have the answer. But Jesus says they're the synagogue of Satan. And you say, well, our group is right. How do you know your group is right? How do you know? How do you know this church is right? How do you know anything is right? We say, oh, but God fills the earth with light. He does not. God acts sometimes as though he disdains the earth. If you want to get God's attitude to the earth, read the book of Zephaniah. You don't read that. That book is not called to our attention very much. It should be called more to our attention. It shows God's attitude toward the earth. He says, I'll consume man and beast from off the earth. We can say what we want to. We can react in our pride and say, I want to have that kind of God. You can do what you want. It's foolishness. You have no power any more than I do. Only God has power. And Satan has what power God gives him. So to say, well, I won't worship a God like that, you're just whistling in the wind. We have to deal with God as he is. And God has made truth hard to find. And it's getting hard to find. And God's attitude seems to be, if you want me with all your heart, if you seek me with all your heart, if you will look for me, then you will find me. But don't think that I'm going to come and overwhelm you and tease you and everything, because he's not going to do it. You're going to have to fight for every bit of truth that you've got. And you're going to have to do it in the face of hell. You're going to have to do it in the face of a culture that has turned its back on God. You're going to have to fight for the truth, you and your wife and your family. You're going to have to fight for the truth. You're going to see, I think, in the year to come, children turning against their parents, turning them into the authorities, just as Jesus said. That's what I meant by saying you and your children. And you cannot save your children unless God lets you. Things are not pat. We thought they were pat. We had it made. We were coasting on a righteous inheritance left us by the Puritans. We've been coasting. And now, where anybody knows anything about budget understands what's coming. You can see in the paper, record failure for the savings and loan. Oh yeah, the government will bail us out. The government only bails you out with paper. The basic law of economics is that labor produces capital. And you can only massage paper just so much. If you go bail out the savings and loan, it's got to come out of somebody, either an inflated dollar or by forcing unemployment to strengthen the dollar. You've got to do something. The paper runs out. So it's not safe. And the banks are not safe in our country. In our way of life, we have turned from the fountain of living waters. So as individuals, now, you know, it would be so wonderful. And I was talking to someone the other day whose family is cracking up. And all that these people want to do, all that they want to do, all that they're asking is that God will just let them just be decent and live in a house and raise their kids without distraction. That's all they're asking. You know, just let me have my little house and my children and everything. And I can worship God in nature. I can go to the beach. I can go to the mountains. I can find God everywhere. That would work except for one thing. And that is, there's an invisible world that can only get its gratification in the flesh. And that's why Jesus said, when the devils have gone out of a man, they walk through dry places, because they can only find gratification in the flesh. So here's this tremendous invisible world of lust and pride and covetousness and the occult, drunkenness, every kind of thing that is lusting after fulfillment and only can find it in your flesh. And so it comes to you in your little house by the side of the road. And it doesn't help you to say, I see God in all things. That doesn't help you. God has made an institution called a church. And the church is imperfect. It's made up of people, and they're imperfect. And some of them are hypocrites. And some of them are liars, and some of them are fornicators. And God knows that. But that's all we have. The beach won't do it. The mountains won't do it. The skies won't do it. The trees won't do it. It's the church. It's in the church that God works. And when you come and God encourages your heart to pray and to read the Bible and to have fellowship, and the configuration of our churches is going to have to change this year. It's going to have to be much more intense. It's going to happen. You know, the Bible says, provoke one another unto love and good works. You can't do that in a church of 5,000 people watching a floor show. It's got to be small. It's got to be confrontative. It's got to be intimate. It's got to be personal. Where you say, hey, Charlie, what are you doing? Not sitting next to somebody that you don't even know their name. How can you provoke the person next to you to love and good works when you don't even know their name? It's nonsense. It's just an American cultural thing that we do, a church of 5,000 people that come to the floor show on Sunday morning. It won't work in the days that come. We've got to have intense fellowship, intense commitment to one another. The church is going to have to become increasingly personal. And I think persecution, financial collapse, and other things will tend to drive us together so that we are more of an intimate kind of family. And how this is going to be administrated, I don't know. But it's got to be. It has to come. We're not going to stand in our own private little dwelling. You know, it's an old military principle to divide and conquer. Well, that's what Satan does with our private kind of economy. It's not a village. It's an isolated thing in which people are unknown to each other. It's exactly what Satan wants. Then he can get the children together in a peer group and destroy them. And that's what's going on. So even though we don't live in villages, we're going to have to act like we live in villages, and God will bring that about. Because culturally, spiritually, the two are interlocked, and you can't have people all having their own private dwelling and doing their own private capitalistic thing and surviving the kind of demonic pressure that's coming. So get ready. You may have to put people up in your spare bedroom, and I'm not kidding. Either that or watch your brother go hungry. You have your choice. Either sit and enjoy yourself in your little private capitalistic house or take care of your brother. And that'd be an interesting choice for those of us who have fought so hard all our life to be independent and to retire. You might have given somebody else your milk and your bread and your jam and your potatoes and whatever else you got when you don't know where the next is coming because he's hungry. Either do that or you can kiss Christianity goodbye, because Christianity is made up of God in Christ in the saints, growing and dwelling together. And you can't, as James says, you can't say to your brother, be warmed and filled, you know, and you don't give him anything to eat or wear. No, it ain't going to work. So our nation is changing by force. We can't help it. We're our new president, I'm sure, is kind of has made some sounds that he believes in a one-world thing. So I think no matter what he says, I think that will be his trend toward a one-world, one-currency, one thing. And this will be held up as being the solution. Brother, sister, it is not the solution. It is not the solution. The solution is to make your own personal covenant with Jesus this year that you're going to quit fooling around and serve. You're going to have to fight for the truth. The battle will be a battle for the truth. It will be a battle for the truth. And everything you see on television and read in the newspaper will be going the wrong way. You will have to get your truth from God. Even you say, well, I read the Bible. Yes, that's where there is truth. But you can read the Bible and then read the Bible. You have to read the Bible and you have to obey the Bible. You have to do what the Bible says, and you have to pray and worship God, or it won't work. You won't survive. Little by little, the world will get in your soul, and down you'll go, and the things that you trust in now will no longer be, and you'll be sitting high and dry with your head like a rotten melon, wondering what in the world hit you. That's what's coming up in 89. The occult, deception. It's going to be a battle for truth. Truth. Now, God says, I will, it's based on a lie. See, it's based on a lie. Them are the synagogue of Satan. Now, you say, why would people say they are Jews? If they're not Jews, but are really of Satan, why would they say they are Jews? Why would they say they are God's people? Why would someone who is not truly of God say he is God's people? The reason for that is because the spiritual realm rules the earth. There's nothing anyplace else. There's nothing in science. Science is only a description of what God has done. But things which are were made by things which do not appear, as Hebrew tells us. The source of things is in the invisible realm. The things which are made are not made of things which do appear. And so where the action is in the spirit realm. And that's why people go into drugs and into the occult, because science won't do it. Science cannot satisfy spiritual creatures, which we are. And so Satan has a lie that he is putting out. This is the way you should go. He's sold some of the angels on it, and he's trying to sell man on it. This is truth. This is what will bring you love, joy, and peace. This is what will bring you the kingdom. This is what will bring you the heart's desire, the secret goal that's in your heart. This is how it's going to come about, is through my way. And yet, Satan is smart enough to know that the average person, deep in his heart, has a conscience, and he has a knowledge that there is a God somewhere. And so Satan isn't going to come out and say to most of us, to most of the world, there is no God. That may work in Eastern Europe and so on, but it isn't going to work for India, and it isn't going to work for the Arabs, and it isn't going to work for most people. There is no God. He's got to give it some kind of a dressing, something that people will say, yeah, that's what I want. And so he comes in the guise of God's people. And he says, I'm the Lord. I'm the Lord Jesus. That's what he does in the prosperity message. That's what he does in the faith message. See, this is all coming from me. I'm Jesus. It's all coming from me. You're going to find, too, as you try to warn people this year, that they're going to laugh at you. You talk to them about righteousness, they're going to laugh at you. You tell them that the idea that the rapture doctrine can be disproved easily by a sharp high school student, they're going to laugh at you. Kathleen Hayes, who been talking about the New Age movement, she's a Baptist. She's been talking about it now for 8 or 9 years, preaching wherever anybody listened to her. She said, they will not listen to me. All they say is, we're not going to be here, honey. Because of this terrible rapture thing. You know, it doesn't matter. Whatever happens, it doesn't matter. I'm not going to be here. I'll meet you in the air. This delusion. But how does it come? In the name of Jesus. I will make them, he said, I will take those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and they are not. And God knows who the true are. Who the true people of God are. God knows. And he's the only one that knows. I don't trust myself. That's why Paul says, I don't even judge myself. God will judge everything. All you can do is hope and pray. God, am I among your elect? Am I among your number, Lord? Am I kidding myself? Am I deceiving myself? It does not behoove us to be cocksure, arrogant. Let him that thinks he stands, what? Take heed. Take heed. Lest what? Well, yeah, but we have a spirit of security. Well, yeah, that's talking about everybody else, but not me. Let him that thinks he stands, take heed. It's not written in vain. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And so here's all these people. They say they're Jews. They're saying we belong to the Lord. We're the Lord just as much as you. We know all about it. And good old loving Jesus, he won't let anything happen to us. Good old loving Jesus. The last person I heard say that ended up in prison. Is in prison to this day. That's a Christian person who was deceived. And sat under our ministry for a while and said, oh God, and opened their eyes, they could see and everything. And then they began to talk, the thing they'd been taught about, don't worry, and their pastor taught them, don't worry, nothing's going to happen to you. Good old Jesus will take care of you. They're in prison today. It's not a good old Jesus. He's the Lord of glory. He's not good old Jesus. He makes demands on us. And he says, I'm going to take these people. He doesn't say I'm going to bless them anyway. I'm going to explain to them the truth. It's by election. I'm going to bring them to you. And they are going to bow down. Behold, they lie. And our culture, people, is built on a lie of Satan. And the truth is hard to find today. It's hard to find. hard to find. It costs your life to find it. If you hold back anything, you walk in a line. If you hold back anything from God, you will walk in a line. You have to lay down your life. That's what God said. He's not going to tell you twice. Lay down your life. He's not going to send you a telegram. He already said it. Lay down your life. You're not good old Jesus. He's stern. He's a stern ruler. Loving beyond any conception we have of love. But he's no pussy. He's tough to deal with. And he doesn't fool around. He said they lie. Our culture is filled with a lie. It's one big lie. The television is one big lie. From 6 a.m. to midnight, it is one big lie. It's not the truth. It is the voice of Satan. I will make them to come and bow down at your feet. Why? We don't want that. I don't have time for people to say they are the synagogue of Satan to come. I don't want them bowing down at my feet. I don't want to mess with them. I want to be 10 million miles away from them. Let them bow down at somebody else's feet. I don't have time for it. I'd rather sit down and read a book than have somebody come worshiping God at my feet. What is this business? I cannot explain to you the attitude of God. I just know that's the way God works. Now, you remember when Korah, Dathan, and Abiram rebelled against God, God moved suddenly and destructively upon them, and then he said something. He said, you get these rods and lay them up in the holy place, and I'm going to show you something. And he made Aaron's rod to bud, and you know, he didn't leave it in the holy place. They took these rods out and they passed them around so that people could see them. And you know what they saw? They saw that God had chosen Aaron. God said, I want them to know it's who I choose. I do the choosing. Because Korah's cry was, we're just as good as you. Miriam and Aaron, when they complained against Moses, they said, we're just as good as you. Well, God is, you're not the only one. You're not the only one. And this is what Korah, Dathan, and Abiram said, you're not the only one. All the Lord's people are holy. That's democratic. It's humanistic. It appeals to our sense of equity and fairness. Why should God pick out one person and use that person? I'm just as good as they are. Why should those at the synagogue of Satan, why doesn't God teach them somewhere in a college? Why bring them to the feet of his elect? I cannot tell you. I do not know, but it's enough to know that that's what God has said. That's what he's going to do. He said, I'm going to make them bow down at your feet. I'm going to bring them. I suppose the equity in it is because the righteous suffer so much at the hands of these liars. The liars manage to get the best of everything. It's, you know, and the world's in their pocket and everything's going. And they're not trouble like other men. You know, they're fat and they're blossoming out and everything's going right with them. And the righteous suffer at their hands and they are despised. The righteous are despised. They're a minority. They're looked down upon as being stupid and ignorant and uneducated and can't get with it and dinosaurs out of the past and losers. And I guess it's God's way of making it just. It says, okay, you know, like the poor man and the rich man. It doesn't say either one of them was righteous. The reason God sent the poor man to the bosom of Abraham was because it was his turn. He said, the rich man had his turn here, now it's your turn. So I suppose what God does with these, say they are the synagogue of Satan and say they are Jews, and say, well, you had your turn, and the righteous had to shut their mouth and put up with it all and just trust in me and weep and mourn and carry on while you were having a good time. Now it's their turn. Maybe that's what it is. Turn around. But in any case, God makes a big point in the Bible that he wants the world to see whom he has chosen. He wants the world to see. Now, what is ultimately behind that, I do not know, but it appears in the Bible. You see in John 17, the same thought. All right, In John 17, in verse 23, see, John 17, 23, that they may be perfect in unity, that the world may know that you did send me and did love them even as you did love me. Now, why is God so intent that the world knows that he loves us? I don't care whether the world knows whether God loves me, do you? I could not care less whether the world knows that God loves me. So I do not understand God's point in that, but I do know it appears throughout the Old Testament and the New that he likes to take people that he has chosen and make other people confess that they are the ones that God has chosen. And you see that again in Isaiah 61, where it says the people that see them say, these are the Lord's priests. These are the ones that God has blessed. And God says, I'm going to exalt you. You're going to have the double portion. You're going to inherit everything. And people are going to come and bow down at your feet. And the kingdom and nation that will not serve you shall perish. That's in Isaiah 60. So why God takes some part of mankind and says, I'm going to call you out, you're going to be my elect, I'm going to bring you down, I'm going to bring you through fire and water, you're going to be the tail for a while and everything till you learn about me, and then I'm going to exalt you and I'm going to force everybody to acknowledge it. It's going to come. So I think we're going to face in 1989 a lot of embarrassment, a lot of humiliation. We're going to have to stand, as Paul has been teaching in a Sunday school class, we are going to have to be willing to be the tail. We're going to have to be willing to be the tail. Now, Jesus was made the tail. Jesus was brought down till everybody could look at him and mock him and say whatever they wanted to say about him. He's the Son of God. Ha, ha, what a big joke. Look at this man crawling around the mud, can't even carry his own cross. And they mocked him. Said, look at the King of the Jews. Where are you, King of the Jews? Do something, King of the Jews, if you can. And he became a worm and no man. Then God raised him up and said, at his name, every knee shall bow, every knee shall bow. You'll see that I have chosen. This is my son, and all the world will confess it yet, and so will all of hell, and Satan himself will be on his face saying, you're Lord, before God gets through exalting Jesus. But God wants to do that for you this year. I don't think this will be the year of your exaltation. I think it will be the year of your humbling. Are you willing? Are you willing? You say, oh, nobody's going to treat me like that. Go join some other party. You're not going to make it. Your attitude is altogether wrong, and God is not in your debt. He owes you nothing. I'll go home. You only shoot yourself in the foot. This is the way. It's a way of humility. It's a way of giving, of taking the smiting without hitting back. Okay, we'll eat it this year. We'll eat it. And if we're persecuted, it won't be, where's my lawyer? Where's my lawyer? You can't do this to me. See, America's Sue happy. See, they're not God happy. They're Sue happy. You do anything to me, I'll sue you. You look at me crossway, I'll sue you. That's not God. That's not Jesus. That's not Jesus. That's not the way we get even. God says, vengeance is mine. I'll repay. If a man takes away your sweater, give him your jacket. You know, say, I'll sue you. I'll sue you. Don't let it come out of your mouth. You're not going to sue anybody. You're going to eat it. You're going to take it. You're going to let God abase you like he did the Apostle Paul. As God has made us the apostles a garbage can of the universe. God is going to abase you. Some of us, I don't think we're going to have the glory of being martyred gloriously. I think it's going to be more of a humility. But we'll have to see. The Jews were terribly humiliated in the Holocaust. They weren't only killed, but the elders of Zion, the elders, the scholars, the teachers, were made to go out in public with a toothbrush and clean the sidewalks with a toothbrush, the cracks in the sidewalk. The elders of the Jews, humility, scholars, learned men that were used to the reverence of people. were debased. Anything the Nazis could do to debase them, to humiliate them. I think that's ahead for us. And in your humiliation, who was it that wrote in my father's house, a Dutch lady? And it's Corrie ten Boom and her sister. They had to spend a lot of time naked in this concentration camp. And that was a humility. These were modest ladies. Modest ladies. And her sister was feeling really badly about the shame of being forced to be in so many, to be naked so much. There was no privacy. And then she remembered that Jesus was naked on the cross. And it helped. It helped. So there's no telling what humiliation, what bringing down God will do. And some of it may be done at the hands of so-called Christians who will save themselves by betraying their brethren. Like children who turn in their parents. We may face that. God says, don't fight back. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. If your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. You don't sue him. And God said, agree with your adversary while you're in the way with him, lest he deliver you into jail. And you won't come out till you pay the last penny. That's how the righteous are treated. Say, we have no rights. No, we have no rights. Jesus is our rights. Jesus is our rights. If we submit ourselves to God, God will bring forth our righteousness as the light and our judgment as the noonday. And God will see that we are treated fairly. God will see that we are treated fairly. But if we fight back and say, I'm going to have my rights, I'm going to have my way, God will not help us. He will not help us. So we let the boasters boast, and the arrogant do their thing, and the violent take the kingdom by force, and we give it all to them. Take it. Do it your own way. You want my well? Take it. Take it. I want God. You grasp what you want. And if we do that, if we let them take it, and we just wait patiently upon the Lord, the day will come when God brings them to bow down at our feet. And God will say, as he said to Job's friends, you better have my servant Job pray for you, lest I deal with you after your folly. Like he said to Aaron and Miriam, why weren't you afraid when you saw that I had chosen Moses? Why weren't you afraid to speak against my servant? That's a good question. But people will do it in their arrogance and their pride, and even people that claim to be Christians will despise you, reject you, call you crazy, fanatics, a cult. Don't call anybody a cult. That's a bad shot there. What do we know about cults? What is a cult? A group of people trying to do what they think is right? Don't call anybody a cult if you don't know what you're talking about. That's a cheap shot. We're going to be called a cult. Anybody that doesn't conform to the nice New Age Pentecostal charismatic church where they're all happy and prosperous. Anybody that doesn't conform to that, brother, sister, is going to be a cult. Any little group of people that gets together to worship God and to find comfort in one another's prayers and get together is going to be called a cult. Don't partake of that. That's wrong. That's wrong. Because we don't know what's going to happen to us in the future. Well, I'd rather go God's way. I know God is going to win. I've lived long enough to see God win. You don't have to lift a finger. You just leave it to God, and he does it. The battle is the Lord's. And when you fight and try to get your way and grasp and everything, you just end up tying yourself up in knots and going to live in a desert place where you want to have the waters of life and the delicious waters of God and the peaceful waters of Zion. Get your hands off and let God give you what he wants. If it takes 20 years, let God give you what he wants. You'll have a song, your heart will sing like a bird. But you go grasping it, You're going to end up in a dry place. I must be talking to someone this morning. I don't know who it is. Maybe this is all for just you. All right. I will make them to come. God's going to do it. He doesn't say, I'm going to ask your permission if you think I ought to do this. He says, I am going to make them to come and bow down at your feet and to know that I have loved you. So, for whatever solace that is, that's what's going to happen because the Bible can't be broken. Now, the next verse, the 10th verse, has been one of the main guns of the rapture teaching. And like so much of the rapture teaching, it's an illusion. You look at it and you think, well, that's what it means because somebody said that's what it means, and you don't read what it says. If you read what it says, you can see it isn't talking about any rapture whatsoever. But this is one of the main verses of the rapture teaching, and like all the other rapture teaching, it is not solid. It is just based on perception, a model that's put on something to prevent you from looking at what it says. Now, this is what verse 10 says. First of all, it's predicated on patience. It doesn't say because you have accepted Jesus. It doesn't say because you have done the four steps of salvation. It doesn't say that. There's going to be a lot of people that have said the four steps of salvation that are not going to be kept by the Lord in the hour to come. That is not what keeps you. It's making a profession of Christ. He says, because you have kept. Now, the key is in the word kept. It means guarded or placed under surveillance. The place under guard, it does not mean remove. It does not mean remove. There's no way you could take that word and make it mean remove. And it's used twice in this verse. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance or patience, I will keep you. Now this word is guard. Guard. Not remove. Guard. It makes you think of the 91st Psalm. The 91st Psalm is a perfect description of this word, of God keeping you in the midst of trouble. It's a keeping in something, not a removal from something. All right? Because you have kept or guarded the word of my patience or perseverance. Now, all of us in here are having this battle, this very battle. And the battle is to guard the word of the Lord's patience. Aren't you? Wouldn't you like to jump the traces? No. Don't you ever get tempted to just make things happen a little faster? The Lord puts us in a place where we have to show patience, 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 and more patience. And the temptation is to lose it, to not guard it, to not keep it. And you have to keep your patience under guard, because if you do not, you're going to act out of it and do something before God's time when you don't have the full message, the wisdom. It may be the Lord, but you don't know what God is doing. And as God draws you up on his bow and pulls that bow to more and more stress on that bow, you feel like you're going to crack. And you have to keep saying, Lord, you know, help me not to move presumptuously, not to get out of your will. So the main problem of the kingdom is patience. It's the patience and kingdom of the Lord Jesus. The patience and kingdom of the Lord Jesus. The patience comes as we see the lie prevailing. We see the lie prevailing. And it seems like people who are not waiting for God, people who use their heads, people who use common sense, who make assumptions about what is true, are ready to move. And we see them prevailing. And we think, here I am sitting, a loser. I'm not doing, and these others, they have all the brains and all the ability and all the chutzpah, and they make the right political moves and scheme and figure how they're going to do, and they do it, and they apparently win. The lie wins. The lie is winning in this world. The gospel, the true people of the Lord are despised. And the people that are willing to go the devil's way make it, many of them. Ultimately, they're tormented. But it looks to us, it's like the 73rd Psalm, I believe it. You know, you look at the wicked and they're prospering, and you think, what in the world am I doing? Why? All I'm doing is waiting for God, and I'm losing. It's passing me by. Life is passing me by. And God hasn't heard me. He doesn't know. I'm losing here. I better get up and do something about this. And we get up, and God in His love knocks us down again. And we say, well, yeah, I learned my lesson. But it's a long time before we really learn the lesson and are content with God. We make a lot of false starts. We make a lot of false starts. You see, people that God has called to preach and do different things, and they get as much as they can bear, and then they say, well, you know, they're just not making opportunity for me. That's all. I better take care of myself. And they run out and they make opportunity for themselves to minister, build a big tabernacle, do something. And what happens? Zero. And then you learn and say, well, I should have waited for the Lord. Anyway, I've lost my peace. I didn't wait for the Lord. I've been striving and fighting people and thought they were blocking me. I thought everybody was just blocking me from the things I ought to have. Seems to me like they're just blocking me. They're all against me. They're blocking me from the thing I ought to have. You lose your patience. You lose your trust. You say, oh, God. See, God will not never, never give people the power to prevent His will in your life. It cannot happen. When God is ready for you to do something, there is no power in hell or on the earth or anywhere else that can block it. It cannot block God's will. You can block God's will, you're stronger than God. But you see, we sit for just so long, and then we say, life is passing me by. I'm just not getting what God wants me to get. That shows we have no faith in the age to come. We feel, if I don't get it in this world, I, a bird in the hand, I can't trust that God's going to use me in the age to come, or that God's going to satisfy my heart in the age to come. That's all right for dreamers and mystics. But me, I'm a practical person. I know if you don't get it now, you don't get it. That's it. I mean, if you don't get it now, you don't get it. So I have no faith in heaven, no faith in God. Trying to cram everything into this miserable, dark age in which we're trying to breathe. And God is saying, just have peace, and I'm going to give you the desires of your heart. Just have peace. Just rest in me. But. What about this? What about that? What about the next thing? The protection comes not for those who make a profession of Christ, but for those who guard the word of His patience. Patience. Perseverance. Staying with what God has said. Now that's difficult, I know. But if you're going to have the lie come and worship at your feet, then you've got to keep the word of His patience. Or you become part of the big lie. Man who's so sure he's right in God and is operating from a lie and he doesn't know it. That can happen to the best of us, believe me. I also, now this is the flip side. If you will do that, I will keep you. Same word in the Greek. Same word. I will guard you, not remove you. The Bible is not a record of God removing people from where they do not see trouble. That is not God's way of saving you. That would be to give credence to the enemy. God said, oh boy, look what the enemy's going to do to you. I better get you out of here. What are some examples in the Bible of God saving people in the midst of trouble? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, there's no reason God couldn't have carried them off to heaven, given them wings like an angel to fly away. or smitten Nebuchadnezzar with a stroke so that he fell over, which was manifest that you can't touch God's anointed. He didn't do that, did he? What happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Huh? Did they go to the fire? Sure they went in the fire. They were in the fire. How about Daniel? God could have done all things to the king of Persia there, Daniel was dealing with, Darius or whoever, I can't remember. All right. God could have smitten that king. God could have done anything. But what did he do with Daniel? He went in. He went in. And how about Noah when the earth was full of judgment? What did God do? He raptured him right out, didn't he? Right off the water. Huh? No. He put him in a place of protection which Noah had to prepare for over 100 years. God says, trouble's coming. Prepare yourself. God is saying to us, trouble is coming. Prepare yourself. Because I'm going to give you something that will keep the flood from hurting you. He didn't say you're not ever going to see the flood. What preparation has God made for us? The Feast of Tabernacles. That God and Jesus through the Holy Spirit will come into our hearts and make us a little sanctuary in the day of trouble. So that no matter what happens, it cannot harm us spiritually. To die is no problem. To be in prison is no problem. The problem is your faith. Your faith. Many of us have been reading about Sharansky. The prison did him nothing but good. And prison will do people nothing but good unless it gets into them. If the prison gets into you, it can corrupt your faith, make you lose your faith in God, warp your personality. Or it can turn you out a pure Christian. The prison can't hurt you. Jesus said, don't fear those that after they have killed you, they can't do any more than that. Our problem is keeping the presence of God, keeping our faith before God. Our biggest danger in America is money. It's not jail. It's money, things, ease, too much food, too much leisure, too much money, too many things. This is what's killing the church, not persecution. Things. Ease. We're too popular. We don't have enough trouble. When we do have trouble, we begin to grow. And what we want is to grow. God knows you can't bring your bank account with you when you die, but you can bring your character with you when you die. So it's just smart to work on your character instead of your bank account. That's just brains. That's just sheer out and out brains. Work on what you can take with you, not on what you can't. Don't you think so? I mean, God wants his people that can see past the end of our nose. Not say, well, I'll worry about death when it comes. That's stupid. That's the one thing we got. That's the one thing we know is going to happen. And the Bible tells us how to prepare. We live so that God and Jesus keep us. All right, now notice what he said. I will keep you. He did not say from the tribulation. See, people read this verse, they go, oh, it says God's going to rapture us out of the tribulation. It doesn't say anything about tribulation. It doesn't even mention the word. Did anybody see the word tribulation in verse 10? This is supposed to be the verse that teaches that God is going to carry us up in the air to heaven so we won't go through tribulation. Do you see the word tribulation in this verse? What is it talking about? The hour of testing, of temptation, the rebellion against God that 2 Thessalonians talks about, the great apostasy, when sin is so widespread that it's almost impossible to keep from living in sin. It's the hour of temptation that is the problem. No Christian has any fear of tribulation. What does tribulation do for us? It causes us to enter the kingdom. By much tribulation, you enter the kingdom. Tribulation brings about holiness and righteousness in us. Tribulation does us nothing but good. We have no fear of tribulation. Man, without tribulation, we would not be fit for the kingdom. We wouldn't be fit for anything. Tribulation does us good. It brings us to God. Wrath does not. Wrath is destructive. But tribulation does us good. It just causes to enter the kingdom. More tribulation you have, you take it right, the more you run right up into glory. It does wonderful things for you. We have no problem with tribulation. We have to enter the kingdom through much tribulation. It's the only way you can enter. That's just the key of the kingdom for you is tribulation. That does you good. No, I don't want to tribulate. I don't want to suffer. You want to remain a baby all your life? Huh? Me, mommy, me, mommy, me, mommy. My diapers, mommy. I want to have my diapers changed, mommy. I don't care if you've got a headache and you're sick in bed, mommy. Mommy, mommy, I want my bottle. I want my milk. I want my diapers. You can be at death's door. The baby doesn't care about that. The baby wants what the baby wants when the baby wants it. You could be at death's door. It doesn't matter. You could be having a nervous breakdown on your back on the floor, and the baby cries, I want my baba. Is that right? We all are like that until we suffer. And when we suffer, it gives us insight into people and into life and into patience and into the kingdom. So if you pray you never suffer, you're praying a foolish prayer. What you want to do is guarantee you'll enter the spirit realm, a self-centered baby. We don't want to suffer too much, but we do want to grow, don't we? And we want to be partakers of God's holiness. We don't want to be the thing that everybody has to wait on us so that they have to take care of their problems and ours too. That's nowhere. We ought to be some good to somebody. Don't you think so? We ought to have something for ourselves and something for other people. Isn't that great? Then we can take care of the babies and the old people. But if we are a baby and we're 50 years old and we're still a baby, it's unseemly. All right, it's unseemly. He said, I will keep you from the hour of tribulation. How many see that? Praise God. From the hour of what? Testing, the hour of temptation. It's the same word used in the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation. It's the thing that is on America today. It's an hour of darkness. Sin is more available today than it's ever been in history in this country. You can go into sin without half trying. It is testing that is coming on the earth. Testing is coming in 1989. Testing is coming. You say, well, I can keep myself out. No, you cannot keep yourself. I don't care how smart you are. I don't care how much you know the Bible. You're going to be deceived. The only one that can keep us is God. And God has some terms concerning being kept. Now, you say, oh, I'm doing all right. Let me tell you, out of left field, will come something that you're not prepared to cope with. And you'll say, well, you know, if I was tempted this way or that way or tested this way or that way, it wouldn't matter. But this is not God. I know this is not God. It comes out of left field. And you're going along and whack, it hits you about in the knees, and down you go. Be prepared for stuff to come out of left field. You say, I'll put up with anything but that. That is going to come as sure as God made apples. And probably this year. You say, this is that, which the preacher prophesied to me. That is going to come. That thing that you say, I'll put up with. Anything with that. I know that that is not of God. All my training and knowledge and everything tells me that is not of God. And that's what's going to hit you. And the only thing that's going to save you is on your face, Lord, I did not know you would act like this. I did not understand you would make this kind of humiliating demand upon me. But here it is, and it's reality, and I've either got to sew up and resist and fight my own way or follow the way of the cross. That's your choice. The Hour of Temptation, 1989. You're going to see it. We said that last year would be a year of change. Things changed last year, I can't believe. Change. This year is going to be a year of temptation, a year of seduction, deception. I think that that's the case. And he said, it's about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth. Now, notice the expression, I will keep you from the hour of testing. Now, that was written by John, and he uses the same structure in the 17th chapter of his gospel, in which he said the same grammatical structure in the Greek is in verse 15 of John 17. And notice it. Notice this in John 17, verse 15. Now, this is the writer of Revelation 3:10. Notice the parallel construction, and it explains it in John 17:15. I do not ask to take them. See the word take? See, it's not used in John 3:10, but it was in his vocabulary. He did have a verb for take. But he did have a verb to take that he could have used if he wanted to. I will take you out of the hour of temptation. He does have such a verb, but he didn't use it. He used keep. And notice what he says. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them. Guard them. All right, it's clear in the grammatical construction that he's talking about guarding us from the devil, just as Daniel was guarded from the lions. He was not taken out of the den. He was guarded from them. He was guarded so that they could not hurt him. Does that make sense to you? It's the same construction in the Greek by the same author, to keep them, to guard them from the evil, literally the evil one. The King James says evil, but it's evil one, to guard them from the evil one. So back in Revelation 3, verse 10, I also will keep or guard you from the hour of testing. The idea is you're going to be here. He's not going to take you out of the world. That's not the prayer. But he's going to keep you so that you are not deceived and lose your soul. And he will do that if you do what? Keep the word of his patience and not jump before God's time. That to test those who dwell upon all the earth. Everyone's going to be tested. Christians, saved, unsaved, everybody's going to be tested. But Jesus will guard those who patiently bear their cross. Shall we stand? Lord, as we come unto you this morning, we thank you, Lord. We know that this very day so many are reading the paper and watching the television and gauging their future, their destiny. Some are making resolutions concerning their diet, concerning their budget, other things, exercise and so on, hoping that this will bring them a prosperous new year. And Lord, you have seen fit to call out the people here this morning to hear what God is saying in this coming year, Lord. I believe that's what you're saying. And Lord, I thank you for it, and I know we're going to have to strive for truth. And so, Lord, I pray you'll help everyone in this room, Lord, to be a striver after truth, and to wait patiently for the truth, to wait patiently for God to give the parable, to explain the riddle, to make clear the way so that we do not rush out, Lord, in our own presumption and get swept away. Lord, we need your help. We need your help. Lord, and we ask this morning for a true spirit. We know there are so many spirits, Lord, in the churches. And we ask for a spirit of truth. We ask for a spirit of truth, Lord, that no matter what it is, we might find it. And by your grace, Do it in Jesus' name, so that the day will come, Lord, in your time that we're exalted, in your time it's made manifest, Lord, that we were hearing from you and that we waited for you and that we were true Jews and not the synagogue of Satan. While every head is bowed, there may be some here this morning that feel that they would like to take communion at the altar. It's a practice that we have. We're going to be taking communion this morning. And you feel that during this year that you have a special need. You may have had some waffling in your soul and you think, you know, does it have to be this strict? Does it have to be, do you really have to serve Jesus that much? Or isn't it really good old Jesus? You can kind of slop along and he'll pick up the tab for you. And that's the way you've been living. I invite you to come this morning to God's altar and tell the Lord, say, Lord, this coming year, I recognize that I can see the darkness that's coming. I can see the financial problems that's coming. I can see the evidence of witchcraft and the occult. And I need the truth, and I want to keep the word of your patience. I want to do it, not just talk about it. I want to do it. And I want to be under the shadow of his wings. I want to be in the secret place of the Most High. If you're like that this morning, we invite you to come, and the elders will serve you communion here as you make your covenant with the Lord for this coming year. A covenant, I will keep the word of your patience, Lord, as you give me the strength. I'm not going to lay my hand to solve my own problems. I'm going to commit my way to the Lord. I'm going to commit my way to the Lord and trust not in my own understanding. I'm going to commit my way to the Lord, and so that he may direct my paths. Lord, we just bless you. We pray you'll bless in a special way, Lord, those that come to take communion at the altar, Lord. And you see the cry of their heart, Lord. Lord, who among us is sufficient for these things, Lord? We're not going to stand in the midst of this demon pressure, Lord, unless you give us the truth, Lord. It isn't going to happen. It just isn't going to happen. So, Lord, we're calling on you this day, Lord, for truth. For truth, Lord, by your grace, we're going to live it. Praise you. I'm going to ask you to be seated then and ask Paul then and the ushers to bring in the children for the communion.